This morning we're going to take our thoughts from the first chapter of the book of Revelation that was read in our hearing this morning. I have found great interest in the study of this book, and especially now the first five chapters, which are awesome in their just everything about them. So if you care to follow along, you may. My reading will be from the ESV version, but I will mention some significant things that the other versions have. To begin with, John writes that this is the revelation of not John, but of Jesus Christ, that was given to him by God the Father. And it was given in order to show the Lord's servants things which must soon take the place. And he made it known to John by sending his angel. The King James says he made it by signifying it by his angel. And the idea here in the King James the ESV, is that this is a book of signs and symbols. And it was, in other words, when we later on read about the four horses, some kind of horses, horsemen of the apocalypse, we're not referring to a horse, but what those horses, the white horse and the dark horse and the pale horse, what they signify. What they symbolize. This is not the blood and body of Jesus Christ, but it signifies or symbolizes that. And we partake of it. We don't think of that bread as bread. We think of it as the Lord's body. And we don't think of it as fruit of the vine that we're drinking, but of the Lord, the blood of that new covenant, which was shed for many for the remission of sin. So much of the book of Revelation is symbolized. Much of Jesus' teaching was parabolized, right? The seed, Jesus was not talking about seed that we plant in the ground, but he was talking about the Word of God, the seed that is planted in our hearts, in the hearts of minds of men. So, this is not something new in Scripture. The revelation given to John was through symbols, just as the truth of God was made known through parables. The word angel is an interesting word. In the original Greek, it simply means messenger. Messenger. The word is angelos. In this case, who was the angel that made known the revelation that God gave Jesus? It was Jesus himself. The revelation of Jesus Christ was the messenger of this revelation that God gave him. And it's from the root word angelo, which means to deliver a message. A messenger delivers a message. So in this case, Jesus was the messenger, the angel. In Luke 1, the messenger that was sent to give Mary a message was what? Was who? Gabriel. In that case, it was what we think of as an angel. In Revelations 2:24, and I think this, and I bring this example out because it points out that the messenger to the church of Thyatira, let's read that. But I say, let's see. So he's writing this letter, write this to the church at Thyatira, verse 23, I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and the hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, so who is this being quoted to? Are quoted by. Verse 18, unto the messenger, or to the angel of the church of Thyatira. So this messenger is the one who's being talked to. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira. So this was evidently a man who was a brother or a member well known unto the church of Thyatira. And that was the messenger, at least to that church. So, in Scripture, the messenger can be the Lord, the God the Father has spoken in times past directly, angels have spoken, and men have spoken the message of God. And so, continuing, and this message was given to his servant John the Apostle. Now a very, very old man, probably in the year 95 A.D. or later. I think the record says that Domitian exiled John in the year 95. So this is sometime after the year 95 or in the year 95. So John's part in this, verse 2, he bore witness, number one, to the word of God, what God commands and teaches, to the testimony of Jesus Christ, the truth and reality that Jesus taught, the things that he got from the Father, and to all that he saw. That's what a witness does. He tells the truth about what he heard and what he saw. Witness is also an interesting word. The word witness in the Greek is martus, or martyr, M-A-R-T-U-R, depending on the tense that you use. And it originally, and still does, in Greek means one who states the truth of what they have heard or seen or know. So, a witness gives testimony in a court of law, and he testifies to the truth of what he saw, heard, or knows. But the word came to because so many witnesses of Jesus Christ were slaughtered. The word came to mean one who bears witness and states the truth of what he has heard or seen at the cost of his life. And so in Revelations 12:1, when he's talking about these who have died, they have conquered him, the accuser, devil, is who they're talking about, by the blood of the Lamb, the forgiveness of sins, by the word of their testimony, the things that they know and have seen and heard of the word of God, and they love not their lives, even to the death. And so, a witness, in this case, came to be known in English as a martyr. One who gives up witness for Jesus at the cost of his life. Verse 3. Blessed is the one, this is ESV, and other versions, by the way. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it for the time. And back in those days, not everyone had a scroll. And the letters and so forth, the writing, they had to be read. And where does faith come from? From the reading? Where does faith come from? Hearing. So it involves a testifier and one who's willing to listen and is convinced by the testimony. So, and that's why Paul in there urged Timothy, you know, to give heed to public reading. And that's really a very important part of what we should do together, is to read and talk about the things that were left for us. Verse 4. Well, and also, blessed is he who hears and keeps it. Hearing is not enough. Believing is not enough. Keeping it. Hearing, believing, and keeping it. That's the recipe. Verse 4. So the John now addresses to the seven churches of Asia, which were read for us, and we're going to briefly talk about a couple of those if time allows us. But if we read in verse 4, we get the picture that the whole Godhead is involved in this. First of all, grace to you and peace from, number one, Him who is and who was and who is to come. And this usually refers to like the Ancient of Days, to Almighty God, the Father. And this phrase has the idea of everlasting, eternal. There is no beginning, there is no end. He is, He always was, and He ever will be. And, going on, from the seven spirits who are before His throne. And this is indicative of the Holy Spirit. And there are not seven Holy Spirits. Ephesians 4 tells us there is one Spirit. But this refers to the seven areas of work which the Holy Spirit is involved in this. And Brother Rick has given that lesson at least twice in this place. And I'll briefly go over it. The Holy Spirit has been involved in creation. Genesis 1-2. When the earth was void and without form, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the deep, and the earth became alive. Every atom has life in it. It's electrically charged. There's power in it. And that we got from the Spirit of God. The Spirit, Holy Spirit is also involved in revelation. No eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love Him. Those things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. That's part of His work, revelation. Inspiration is a third area of work, and all Scripture is breathed out. That's the word for Spirit. When God breathed, that was pneuma. God breathed into man the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Also, incarnation. Matthew 1:20. Joseph was considering these things, and behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." Another area is the confirmation of the Word. And this is, Jesus talked about this. The apostles talked about it. Hebrews said this. It was declared first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, the Lord, witnesses, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. So all these things confirmed what Jesus said and what He did. And the Holy Spirit was part of that confirmation process. The Holy Spirit is also involved in the work of incorporating us as a body, as one body. There's so many members from every country, every family of the world, every background. How could we be one body, but by the help of the Holy Spirit? For just as the body is one and has many members, all the members of the body, though many, are one body. So it is with Christ. For in one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, Jews, Greeks, slaves, free. And all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but many. So through the guidance and the help of the Holy Spirit, we're all part of that oneness. And lastly, the work in transformation. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of God, the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, from one degree of glory to another, and this should happen daily. Our transformation should increase daily. Just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So the Spirit of the Lord has a work in that. So that is the seven spirit, the seven facets of the Holy Spirit, as there is but one Spirit. And lastly, we have God the Father, the Holy Spirit, in verse 5, and from Jesus Christ Himself. Grace and peace to you from the whole Godhead family. Jesus Christ is described in verse 5, the faithful witness. Philippians 2:8, and being found in the fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So His faithfulness, He did not put His life or Himself in front of His faithfulness. He was faithful even unto death. He was the firstborn from the dead. And this is the difference of Jesus Christ's resurrection. He arose to die no more. Lazarus arose from the dead and re-established his life and continued to live on. But at some point in time, He died and His body was buried again. And He now awaits the resurrection. But not so Jesus. He arose to die no more. And He's the firstborn. And we are the second. If there's a first referred to, it implies there's going to be more. And all the sons of God, all the faithful in Christ Jesus, will partake in that resurrection. And He is the ruler of the kings of earth. And we can just read the whole New Testament and even the book of Revelations itself. God raises up kings for His purpose and He brings them down. He raises up nations to do something in regards to His will and He brings them to an end. Paul says He sets their bounds, their time, their place, and He sets limits for them. And He made us a kingdom. He made us a kingdom under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And He made us priests to God the Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. To Him, Jesus Christ, who loved us and freed us from our sins by His blood and made us a kingdom and priests to His God and Father. Can we say it together? To Him be glory and dominion forever and forever. Amen. Amen. Verse 7. Behold, He is coming in the clouds. And isn't that a wonderful picture? It goes back to what Jesus said. Well, Jesus said this in His lifetime, but on the day that He ascended into heaven, He was speaking to them about the kingdom and what their work was going to be and that they should go to Jerusalem and wait for the giving of the Holy Spirit. And as He was talking, He began rising up into the sky in the clouds. And they just stood there gazing. And the angel appeared and said, "Why do you stand here gazing? You see Him ascending in the clouds, He's going to come the same way." And here the promise is repeated. Behold, He is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see Him, even those who pierced Him. And all the tribes will wail on account of Him. You see, most people hearing will not believe. 2 Thessalonians 1:8, He is coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Even so, He says, amen. So be it. You know, and here's the important thing. We all have time. He gives us time. He gives us time and a place, and He sets our limits too. So we have this space we call life. And that's the time we have to obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. If not, prepare for the vengeance of the Lord. Be prepared for that. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and is to come, the Almighty. God is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He's omnipresent. He's in the past, the future, today. He knows. He's omniscience. He knows everything. He knows all the good and all the bad. Every deed He will remember. It's as if it was written in a book of deeds. He remembers and He knows. He is everlasting. He is eternal. And He has a message for the churches. In the 9th verse, John begins his salutation. I, John, your brother. Here's an apostle of Jesus. Spent 3.5 years with Him. He was the disciple whom Jesus loved especially. He said, I am your brother and your partner in tribulation, in the kingdom, and in the patient endurance that is required of the servants of Jesus Christ. And I was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. It cost every apostle, we're told, their life, actually. Except John. John died of old age, but he was exiled and imprisoned because of his testimony of the word of God and of Jesus. So verse 10, he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. It wasn't a trumpet, but it was like a trumpet. We can understand a trumpet blaring behind us. You got to hear it, don't you? There's no ignoring it, right? And so when Jesus speaks there from this awesome picture, this place that he presents to John, we've got to listen. So he says, write what you see in a book and send it to the 7 churches. To Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And so he turned to face that sound that was speaking to him, and he saw 7 golden candlesticks. So here is a symbol. What did they represent? Well, we go down to verse 20. They represent those 7 churches. And really, those 7 churches are indicative about every situation, every congregation can find itself in. And so he's not only writing to those 7 churches, he's writing to this congregation too. And if we got ears and we got a wise mind and a true heart, we need to pay attention to what Jesus has to say to the churches as well. And so in the midst of the 7 lampstands, or in the midst of those 7 churches, who was there? Who was there? One like the Son of Man. And this was an appellation that Jesus used quite often. He was the Son of God. He was the Son of Adam. He was the Son of Abraham. The Son of David. The Son of Man. He was one of us. And all those things have special significance, but this one is, he's one of us, and he's in the midst of us. Even if we're in tribulation, or sorrows, or hardships, he is there with us. He was clothed in a long robe with a golden sash around his chest. And Isaiah in the 6th chapter said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. So here he is in the long robes of a high priest. But around him also was the regalia of a king. Priest and king, dressed as a priest and a king. He is the king of God's kingdom. He is our high priest. The hairs of his head were white like wool, like snow. Symbol not of old age, but of wisdom and of purity. His eyes were like flame of fire, penetrating, all-seeing, everywhere, beholding the good as well as the evil. And his feet were like burnished brass refined in a furnace. So strength, stability, and majesty, majestic, majestic. His voice was like the roar of many waters. And if you've ever stood on the ocean while it's crashing up on the sea, you hardly can talk to one another, even though you're right here. Or in a waterfall like Niagara, or it doesn't even take one that big. You just can't hardly talk. All you can hear is that sound and that voice. That's what it's like to be in the presence of his Lord. And from his mouth a sharp two-edged sword, which is the word of God. That's an instrument of justice, of righteousness, of vindication, and of judgment. And his face was like the sun shining in full strength. And just Monday was a nice sunny day, one of the nicest we've had in a long time. And about 9 o'clock in the morning, I opened the front door, which faces the east, and there was the sun. And boy, did it feel good. And it was awesome. The sun is an awesome thing. Where would life on planet Earth be if it weren't for the sun? And here is Jesus shining on us like the sun. What is more important to Earth than the light and the energy that we get from the sun? And yet he says, I am the light of the world. What is more important to us than water? And he says, I am the living water. What is more important than bread? And he says, I am the bread of life. So we look at Jesus in the fullness and the glory of Son, think of everything you need that's important and necessary for life is right there in him. And this is just but another image of he's like the sun to us in the fullness. It's awesome and it's needful and it's necessary. And when he saw this, John had known Jesus for 3.5+ years, probably a lot longer, probably was a relative. Probably knew Jesus all his life, but he had never seen Jesus like this. And you know what? We need to see Jesus more than that kid that was from Bethlehem. We need to see Jesus more than the Easter Jesus. We need to see him as he is everything I need. He is everything. He has everything that's important. And I need to be found in him. And the message is, which we're not going to go on, you need to wake up and you need to pay attention to what I'm revealing to you. Because some of you have left your first love. Some of you have gone cold and lukewarm. And you need to remember where you were before Jesus. You need to remember the joy and the gladness that you had when you received him. You need to remember how wonderful it was to come to the house of the Lord and sing the songs of praise and hear the words of edification and pray with a fervent heart that was full of thanksgiving and to participate with fellow saints at the Lord's Supper. And to give because he gave to me so much. We need to remember that. We need to repent, come to our senses, and get back to where we belong. And we need to return to the good works that we did there at one time, that he created us for. And we need to recognize unless we come back and repent and be restored, we're lost. We're lost. That's just some of what he has to say to the churches. And this is going to be my topic probably for a while, the next 5 minutes. chapters of the book of Revelation. There is so much to say. So, don't know where you're at, but if you've got questions, please let them be known to the elders, to any teacher here. If you have a desire to accept for the first time the love of God into your heart, to confess His name, express a desire to change the way, the direction you're going, and to be immersed into water to receive the blessing of His shed blood. That's how you receive it. The atonement is to be immersed in water and to receive the Holy Spirit, your partner in life. Make that known as we stand and sing Brother Kevin's song, 640.